I remember in seminary, this was later on after I was done, the seminary asked a professor, Reverend Dr. Godfrey, to give a lecture on some issue or on the Belgic Confession. And he gave a very nice speech, but it wasn't on the topic that they asked him to speak on. I say that because my topic, according to the schedule here, is the calling of the local church. And I've got more than that. The duty of the local church to do mission work and when that work should become a denominational work. I thought that was the topic. Close enough. I'm going to start with the duty of the local church to do mission work, as listed here, and if you guys aren't paying attention, we're done. If you're with me, we'll do the whole thing. Simple as that. This topic, the duty of the local church to do mission work, and when that work should become a denominational work, arises out of and is suggested by the Mission Committee Constitution. Article 1 starts this way: although mission work is the calling of the local church by virtue of the voluntary church federation, some mission work may also become the work of the churches in common. Notice two parts. Mission work is the calling of the local church. And we must understand that mission work is the calling and the duty of every local church and the church that you represent here also today. But the second part of that sentence says, by virtue of the voluntary church federation, some mission work may also become the work of the churches in common. This recognizes that some mission work begun by a local church can be their mission work alone, and if the Lord blesses it, can result in the organization of a church by their work alone. But it also recognizes that some mission work, even started by the local church, will eventually become the mission work of the churches in common, regulated by the synod and the appropriate synodical committee. And so the question naturally arises, when should a mission work begun by a local church become the work of the churches in common? And so what I wanted, before we get into that, I have this by way of introduction too. This topic does not come to us in a vacuum, but reflects what's happening in our churches presently. The Domestic Mission Committee is presently promoting the concept that each local Protestant Reformed Church should be busy working in its own vicinity to start and to develop a mission work. And it also has guidelines, which is going to present later today, as to how this should be done and when a missionary and the DMC should become involved and when, if the Lord prospers the work, it should become a denominational work. But that will be presented by the later on. We also have two churches, Hope, Grand Rapids, and Georgetown, that are involved in works in India and Myanmar and are seeking Foreign Mission Committee involvement. They also will have presentations later today. But that then makes this topic rather pertinent. What is the duty of the local church in mission work? And if the Lord prospers it, when should that work become a denominational work? So let's first address the idea that it is the duty or calling of the local church to do mission work. And the first thing I want to emphasize is the importance of mission work. That brings us back to the Great Commission, doesn't it? Jesus instructed the disciples just before his ascension, and they represent the church of the New Testament era. Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. A variation of that is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the Lord's calling for his church, which he gave to the church just before his exaltation. We're talking, therefore, about important work given to the church. Now, let's understand that the commission to the church to disciple the nations by preaching the word is not the only calling of the church. She must also care for and build up her own members. It is the calling of each local church to preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments, to exercise Christian discipline in her own congregation. In that context, she must be careful to defend the truth, contend for the faith, teach her covenant children, care for the poor, train men for the gospel ministry. We see far too many churches today that are so caught up in mission work and attempts to bring the gospel outside the household of faith that they neglect to care for their own. And that's a bad mistake that leads to the ruin of any church. These duties must be maintained, and each church must be faithful. But in addition to these duties, it is equally important for the church, the local church, to do mission work. This is not something that is an option, not something that if we have extra resources, then we can start thinking about it. It's not a luxury for the church. Mission work is part of the work that Christ has given to the church. Important work. So important that he emphasized it just before his exaltation. Secondly, we must see that the work of missions is a great privilege. Mission work belongs to the great work of God in Jesus Christ to gather his church. Now, the gathering of the church is broader than mission work, isn't it? Christ gathers his church in the lines of the generations found in the church. But not only there, he also gathers his church outside the household of faith. And the gathering of the church, whether it's in the line of the covenant or bringing in those from outside the covenant generations into the covenant and church, that gathering of the church is the great work of God through history. God in his eternal counsel has determined all things with a view to the gathering of his church. All other things that take place under the providence and by the counsel of God, the secular history of the world, all is designed by God to be the proper setting and to work for this one great work, the gathering of the church in Jesus Christ. And the church, which God does and has gathered, has the privilege of being used by God to accomplish this great work. How is the church gathered by Christ? Through the preaching of the word. That is something given to the church. Preach the word. The Heidelberg Catechism also makes it plain that good works and the godly witness of the saints in the power of the preaching is used also with the preaching to gather the church, not only in the lines of the covenant, but also in those outside the covenant. When a church neglects her work, whether it's neglect of taking care of our own members through the proper preaching of the word and the sacraments and discipline, or reaching outside the church to bring the word and to gain others for Christ. The church that fails in either one of these areas is unfaithful. Is unfaithful. Now bear in mind, God will gather his church. The church that fails in her work loses the privilege of being used. Oh, God will gather his church. But that church that fails has lost the privilege of being used by God. The third thing I want to mention here is that mission work is to be directed towards different individuals. Or to put it differently, different kinds of individuals are the proper objects of mission work. The Constitution of the Mission Committee speaks to that. Second paragraph, after calling attention to the Great Commission, we believe that this missionary activity includes the work of church extension and church reformation, as well as the task of carrying out the gospel to the unchurched and heathen. And then there is a concluding sentence in that paragraph. However, we are convinced that our present duty lies primarily in the field of church extension and church reformation. Notice, church extension, and I think that that's a really broad category. The work to extend the church, either by bringing members into the existing churches or establishing other churches. Church extension. And to me, under that broad category, we have church reformation. That's reaching out to people, believers, in churches who are departing. Reaching out to the scattered sheep, the lost sheep of Israel, to rescue them and to bring them back to the truth. That's one part of mission work. Then there's work bringing the gospel to the unchurched, those who in their generations belong to the church and covenant but have fallen out, and they're unchurched and basically ignorant. And then finally, there's the work of carrying the gospel to the heathen, those who in their generations never were in the covenant and are worshiping idols, as we find in Singapore and other third world countries. Now, the constitution for the Foreign Mission Committee indicates that it is the work of that committee, and foreign missions is the work of reaching out to the heathen, those in their generations who have never been in the covenant. The home mission, therefore, the DMC, the Domestic Mission Committee, therefore, is given the work primarily of church reformation and working with the unchurched. What's interesting here, and this is an aside, and we've been discussing this somewhat as a mission committee, that sentence in the preamble of the Domestic Mission Committee, however, we are convinced that at our present day, that our present duty lies primarily in the field of church extension and church reformation. You know when this was written? 1942. In our present day, 1942, we feel that our primary duty lies in church reformation, which was true. In 1965, when a new policy was adopted by Synod, this was reiterated. That was probably true then, too, dealing with those of the split who had left in 1953. The church situation was such that, yes, at that present time, our duty was primarily to reach out to those who were, we would call, the lost sheep of the House of Israel. But 1965 still is 50 years ago. And things have changed, haven't they? Since then, we've developed the foreign mission program. Been in Singapore, now in the Philippines. We were in Myanmar. In our own country, and Reverend Breinsma, who is here in a March 1, 2014 Standard Bearer article, makes the point that our country in its postmodern era is almost post-Christian, and that the number of believers, true believers, is dwindling. And those believers that are there know very little of the gospel, and suggests that even though, yes, we must still be engaged in church reformation, that's biblical, that maybe we ought to also focus on the unchurched. Now, to change that statement in the Constitution would require an overture to Synod. I'm not militating, but this is something that is worthwhile discussing. Is that true? Our present duty lies primarily in church reformation. Fourthly, and under this connection, the duty of the local church to do mission work, that's what I want to emphasize. It is the calling of every local church to do mission work. It is not the calling of Synod to do mission work, not the calling of classes east or west, not the calling of a mission board. How does Christ gather his church? Through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he works faith. That's how he builds up the people of God in their faith. And that's not the work of Synod. Nor does classes preach. It is the local church that preaches the gospel. In addition, God uses the godly witness, along with the preaching, of the members of the church to gain others to Christ. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? In the power of the preaching, they become witnesses in their conversation, in their life, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That belongs to the local church. It is the calling of the local church to do mission work. And that comes not just to some churches, just large churches that have a lot of resources, not just a church that perhaps has a minister that's gifted in that and that's interested in that, especially, to every church, to every Protestant Reformed church across North America. The calling of Christ says, preach the word, bear witness to me, do that in your community, do that as far as you can extend. Some may say, well, we don't have the option to go far away. Well, don't then. Mission work begins in your own backyard. In your own backyard. To the two travelers to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection, explaining the need for the death and his resurrection, Jesus said, Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Start here in your own backyard. That's where you start. At his ascension, Acts 1 verse 8, when he gave final instructions to his disciples about the kingdom and the Spirit, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Start here in your own backyard. And I'll open doors to go further and further and further. That's where we start, in our own community. Every church is not only equipped to do that, but is called to do that. And that should be the desire of every church and of all in the congregation. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, every believer in every church is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Not just the pastor, not just the elders and deacons, but every member is a prophet in and under Christ, equipped by the Spirit to bring the Word of God to their own generations, to their own children, but also outside the church. Remember, in the Old Testament, the word prophet meant to bubble over, so to be filled with the knowledge of God that you can't contain it. That's what every believer is, a prophet. In turn, the church cannot expect the blessing of God upon its mission work unless the hearts of the members are the hearts of a prophet who desire to bear witness in their own community to the Word of God and who pray daily for the cause of the gospel and the spread of the gospel and are willing to support it in every way they can, even financially. Now that's the ideal, isn't it? But faith isn't always strong, and the office of prophet, priest, and king is not always clearly evident in the lives of the members of the church. And so the church must be instructed and encouraged in this. According to Vandellen and Munsma in their commentary in the Church Order, the Christian Reformed Church in 1910, this was in their days of orthodoxy, gave several mandates to all the churches. One, mission sermons must be preached repeatedly to the congregation. Two, the subject of missions must be taught in the catechism classes as much as possible. Three, a lesson on missions should be taught quarterly in Sunday school. Four, the existing Bible studies should make a systematic study of missions. Five, mission feasts should be held annually as much as possible. Six, each local church must strive to support a missionary. That's when missionaries back then were supported by a group of churches, not the denomination necessarily as a whole. And finally, systematic weekly offerings be taken for missions. What's the spirit in our churches when it comes to mission work and fulfilling this calling? How much does the office of prophet that causes one to bubble over with the knowledge of God so that he cannot contain it, how much evident is that in our churches? Our churches are very zealous to have correct doctrine. That's a strength of ours. Our churches are very zealous to protect and defend orthodoxy, as we should. That's a great strength of our churches. Am I mistaken when I say that our churches generally do not have the same zeal for mission work? The mandate of the Christian Reformed Synod in 1910. Let's look at that again. What would you say if Your minister preached sermons regularly on missions. And that as much as possible, he taught the subject of missions in the catechism room. And that our Bible studies societies would, from time to time, make a systematic study of missions. We don't do that, do we? In fact, I know in some churches, if the pastor tried that, that might raise eyebrows and suspicions. What are you trying to do here? Am I mistaken in my observation that there is, not in every case, but in many cases, an attitude in our denomination that mission work is not all that important? It's an extra that we can do if we have enough resources. But don't take ministers off our pulpits, and don't ask my minister to be gone for a while. And if we have a work going on in the community, don't ask our pastor to be gone so that we have to fill in for certain things. If everything is shipshape and we have extra resources, then that's fine. Am I mistaken that that is too often the attitude? Reverend Cordering served in Singapore. He came back with a phrase, a heart for the lost. To have a heart for the lost. That's, of course, one of the great commandments, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see those lost in sin. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll have a heart for them. How much do we have that? And how many are comfortable in bringing the gospel to those outside the household of faith? I have to confess, I was well into my ministry before I could figure out exactly how to do that without denying the Reformed faith. We had no training in that. I know for a fact that the majority of our people, the vast majority, struggle. How do I bring the gospel effectively to others? What I'm suggesting is that we need to do more to create a healthy mission-mindedness in our churches and prepare our members to witness in their own communities by emphasizing the importance of this and also training, teaching how effectively to do it. You know, we've got a fabulous foundation for that. Our churches excel in preaching the doctrines of grace. Even our children and young people, as they come out of catechism, know so much more than most people and adults in the church world. You really can't do mission work without that foundation. Let's build on it. Let's build on it. Reverend Klein read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, that's next in my notes. I almost thought he was going to give my whole speech there for a minute. And he called attention to what I want to emphasize. Verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And then, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. How? For from you sounded out the word. That word sounded out means echoed. From you echoed out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak of anything. What those saints heard from the word of God, from Paul, and after he left, from their leaders, so lived in their hearts, bubbled over, that they brought it to the community. So that it was like the word of God being preached to them was heard as an echo throughout their whole community. And because Thessalonica was on one of the main routes in the Roman Empire, and because businessmen came back and forth, that word was spread. That's the kind of spirit we have to have in our churches. We have to cultivate. We have to maintain. And if the Lord will bless our work in missions, that's where we're going to find the blessing. Everything else we do in missions is built on that. Now, here's the second part of my speech that's not listed on the topic. You with me yet? Okay, we'll do it. Some of the work of missions can become the work of the denomination. The principle here is that there is work that Christ gives the local church to do, but that's too much for one church to do alone, to do effectively, so that the churches must band together and do it with one another. I remember my years in Edgerton, 1974 to 82, Hull, Dune, and Edgerton band together to form the Reformed Witness Committee to work in this area. And we found it much more effective to work together than each to work by themselves. The churches, to spread it out further, the churches have the calling to train men for the gospel ministry. Well, that was done years ago. If there was a seasoned pastor, then a couple of students would sit under him and be trained by him. But we found that it's much better if we gather together on a synodical level and maintain a seminary. And so on that level, in that work, we are band together as a federation of churches, and we work together to maintain a seminary for the training of men for the gospel ministry. This applies to mission work as well. Now, it may well be that one local congregation is able to do all that is necessary to establish a church through her own mission labors. This was done, for example, by Linden, and through Reverend Woudenberg in the 70s up in Edmonton. That was their work alone. And the result was that a church was established in Edmonton. We mustn't look suspiciously on a church that goes it alone. We mustn't charge a church that goes it alone with independentism. Although that could be a sign of independentism, it's not necessarily the case. And so it is important, I think, that if a church has the resources and the open door to do a work all by itself, that nevertheless it keeps in touch with the denomination, honors the Federation of Churches by communicating with the appropriate denominational mission committee, domestic or foreign, by gathering, communicating, sending out newsletters, writing in the SBs, so that the rest of the denomination can share in that way and rejoice with that church in its work. But most successful mission work, begun by a local church, will eventually have to become the work of a denomination. Now the question is, when does this take place? When does a local church that starts a work finally say, it's too much for us? We need to make this also the work of the churches as a whole, with a denominational missionary. Well, of course, and this doesn't answer the question, it starts when the local church and the appropriate mission committee and the synod agree it's time for this to be a denominational work and make it a denominational field. But what are the factors that go in to making such a decision? The domestic mission committee suggests three phases to bring a mission work of a local church to a denominational work. And that's going to be presented later today, so I'm not going to go into that in detail, but just give you a quick oversight, touch the highlights. Our New Fields Committee of the Domestic Mission Committee has been presenting this to the churches and maybe to some of the churches that you are in, emphasizing that a work by a local church must not start with preaching, with a Sunday service, but with Bible study in a Bible group, which is preaching from house to house. And then if you have a group that's desires to continue, the second stage is that you start talking about, do you want to be a church? Do you want to be organized someday? Do you know what's involved? The third step is to begin worship services and training members with a view to organization. Certainly at that point, a church that can't do it alone goes to the synod and seeks to make that a denominational work. We're also working on the mission committee on the concept of calling a missionary to create his own field. We have a proposal ready to go to synod, and we're looking for a church that would be willing to be the calling church. But that goes back to the decision of 1965 and modified by a few synods, 72 and 89, I believe, but makes room for the idea of a missionary being called to create his own field. And the idea was that this could coordinate with the work of local churches who are encouraged to and being led to begin a work in their own area. This missionary could be of assistance, should be involved. But at a certain point, that work, then, if the local church is not able to carry the whole work to fruition, that would become a denominational work with a full-time missionary. And that missionary who would be working there, creating his own field, would be the missionary, and that would certainly be at the last step. When a group wants to be a church but needs further work. So I hope I haven't taken your speech away. Okay. With foreign mission work, the decision becomes more complex. Hope is working in Myanmar, Georgetown in India. I think these churches realize that they don't have the resources within themselves to do a full-fledged mission work. If it's going to progress, eventually it's going to have to become a denominational work. When you're dealing with foreign mission work, however, you deal with problems that you don't have necessarily in a domestic situation. The first thing is, do you have a foreign government there that will even allow missionaries to come in and to work? Missionaries are not always able to go to a foreign country. Then, we're not talking now about just one church, but a denomination. Do we as a denomination have the resources to establish another foreign field? We're heavily involved in the Philippines. Do we have the resources also to be fully involved in Myanmar, fully involved in India? That's a question. It takes a lot more resources to get involved in a foreign field full-time than a domestic field. And then the next question is, has the work that's been done already by the local church in that foreign place developed to the point that warrants a full-time missionary? Now, in this regard, I think Synod has helped us. I checked the grounds that Synod used to declare Ghana a mission field and the Philippines. And I have them here. I'm not going to read them, but this was a common thread through both of them. In both cases, numerous delegations had been sent to these areas to work, to preach, to teach, and there was a receptivity to the Reformed faith. And especially in Ghana, there was a desire, and I think in Philippines, but it was listed especially in the grounds for going into Ghana, there was a desire on the part of the people to have a missionary. And the Foreign Mission Committee, and they weren't working with a local church at that time because it wasn't started by a local church, determined that the work could not progress without a missionary. I think we learned in Jamaica, you can't do mission work without a missionary. We were tied to Jamaica for 30 years. We had two missionaries, each for 5 years there, Reverend Lubbers and Reverend Breinsma. They did good work, but that was only the third of the time. And one thing we learned, among others, you can't develop a mission work, truly, without the presence of a missionary, and in a foreign country, more than one, and sometimes a support team. So those are some considerations as to when to make a field started by a work, started by a local church, into a denominational work. Now, a couple more things yet. What needs to be emphasized is the need for the involvement of the denominational mission committees long before a work is ready for the presence of a denominational missionary. It would be a mistake for a church to start working in an area, whether in this country or abroad, and not communicate at all to the foreign or the domestic mission committees, and then finally simply come and say, hey, we're ready for a missionary. That would be a mistake. That's especially true for a work begun in the foreign field. To cultivate a work and make it ready for missionaries or a missionary, a local church that's in that work finds it soon has to reach out. Men are sent there. Delegations are sent there. That's expensive. They need the help of the other churches on a synodical level, through the mission committees, to help fund that, and that's been done. They also do well to consult. Now I'm talking about a foreign mission field especially. Consult with the foreign mission committee to make them acquainted with the work, to get their insights. You know, when a local church starts something, they don't need to reinvent the wheel. I'm not saying that our denominational committees have all the answers for mission work. We don't. But we have a lot of experience. And there's a lot to learn from the churches that have been involved, from the mission committees, the missionaries. A church starting off should be in consultation with them to learn, to have representatives of those committees on the field that you're working on to give input. That's important. And both Hope and Georgetown are doing that. Hope Church has been involved in Myanmar since 2007 and has been working closely with the Foreign Mission Committee. Georgetown is working in Vellore, India, and we find in the 2015 Acts of Synod that Georgetown has asked the Foreign Mission Committee to assist them in the work and establish a relationship with them in the work as they begin to provide more in-depth teaching and guidance through extended stays in India. That's to be encouraged and commended. And that is also true of a church working on a local level in their own country. One final thing. When does the work of a local church become the work of the denomination? We have to understand the relationship between that local church and the denomination. A church that starts a work, whether it's abroad or in their backyard or 100 miles away, has sole jurisdiction over that work. Even when it asks the appropriate synodical committee for input and help in the form of finances. A denomination may place requirements. You need finances, may place requirements on how that resource is used, but the work and the jurisdiction is solely that of the local church. When it becomes a denominational work, that's different. Most always, when a mission work started by a local church becomes a denominational work, that local church that began will be the calling church. But when it becomes a denominational work, it becomes a work in which all the churches represented by the appropriate committee under the authority of synod join in. And so there is a joint supervision. The calling church exercises supervision. So do the rest of the churches represented by the appropriate synodical committee exercise a joint jurisdiction. And it's important that then these two bodies learn to work together. If you consult the mission committee constitutions, you'll find that the lead is always given to the calling church. And the mission committees are there to give advice and to check the work and hopefully to concur with it so that it can continue. But the lead is given to the local church. I worked on the Foreign Mission Committee, and I was out here in when Dune was the calling church to Singapore. I've been on the Domestic Mission Committee. It requires a lot of trust and working together closely to exercise joint supervision. But it's a beautiful thing when that works. One church taking the lead. The other, the whole denomination, in supportive role, also exercising joint supervision. And so, as churches, we're doing this together. It's good to have an office bearers conference devoted to this. I pray that what we do today may be used by God further to cultivate a healthy mission-mindedness in our churches. Thank you.